I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Thanks be to God.
Miranda, thank you very much for reading that. Please do keep it open. Philippians, end of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at those verses together. Let me add my welcome to that of Richard. It's great to see you all here this morning. And if you're visiting us, you join us in the middle of a series where we're working through this letter to the church family in Philippi, written by the Apostle Paul. But I wonder what you made of it as Miranda was reading. Because at one level, what we have here is a sketch of Paul's future travel plans. I've got a little diagram to help us get our head round it. So we learn that Paul plans to send Timothy to them so that he can then report back to Paul to let them know how they're getting on. But he says that's not going to happen just yet, verse 19. Before that, he's going to send Epaphroditus to them, most likely carrying this very letter that we have in our Bibles before us today. Epaphroditus was a local Philippian, and he was sent to look after Paul whilst Paul was in prison in Rome, we learn in verse 25. And then finally, Paul also says, well, actually, I hope to come and see you as well. That is after Timothy. But why mention these things now? In his other letters, you may know that Paul puts his sort of travel plans, his hopes for the future, at the end of the letter before he signs off. But here, they're slap bang in the middle. And so if we've been coming the past couple of weeks, we can feel like we've fallen quite a long way in chapter 2. Beginning of chapter 2, we're taken to those theological heights, those heady heights of Jesus in glory in heaven. And now we seem to be sat in the local travel agents. And when you think of Philippians, if you've been a Christian, I'm guessing these are not the verses you normally think of. They rarely feature on a fridge magnet or a Christian calendar. But I hope that on a closer inspection, we'll see that what we have before us this morning is much more than just the travel itinerary. Because what Paul's actually giving us, it's more of a character profile than a travel plan. See, whilst Paul does want to update them on what's going on, it's not because he's concerned about summer railway strikes. Actually, what he's wanting to do is encourage them to continue to keep working out their salvation, which is where we were last week, if you were with us. That was the encouragement last week. And throughout this letter, what Paul's been teaching and sharing with them is saying, look, this is what it looks like to live in light of the gospel, to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus, who is your Lord and Savior. What it looks like to live for Jesus in a way that honors Jesus and points others to Jesus. That's what the letter's all about. And we've seen week after week that our living like Jesus, our emulating him, our following in his footsteps, well, it begins with our thinking like him, having the same attitude, the same mind as Jesus. In other words, it's our gospel thinking, which is marked by humility, obedience, a servant heart, that will shape our gospel living, our working together, our remaining united, our serving one another. Gospel thinking leads to gospel living. And these two men here, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are examples to us of just that. That's why they're here. That's why they're here now, so that you and I can get a better understanding of what this looks like and how it all works out in practice. It means if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it's great that you're here, because you will see something of what a Christian lifestyle looks like, how it works out in practice. So as we begin, a couple of things for us to consider. First of all, we'll look at Timothy, who is an example of humble service. And the first thing that points us to that is there in verse 20. He shows a genuine concern for others. See, at a practical level, we learn that Paul's sending Timothy to Philippi so he can return with encouraging news about how they're getting on. No telephones in those days, much quicker to send a human messenger. But before they're getting worried that this is some kind of formal church inspection that they maybe have to pass, otherwise the Apostle Paul will be cross, as we read on, we quickly see how it's a deeply pastoral thing that is being put into practice. Because verses 20 and 21 show us why Timothy is the perfect man for the job. Paul says it's because no one else thinks like Timothy does. Only Timothy takes a genuine interest in their welfare. Paul knows that only Timothy really cares about them. What that means is the time that Timothy will take to listen to them when he's there, the questions he will ask them whilst he's having a cup of tea, the teaching he imparts to them during his stay, Timothy will do all of that, not because it's expected of him or because he's wanted to be seen to be doing the right thing. That would all be for his own benefit, wouldn't it? Others do that, says Paul. Others look out only for their own interests, but not Timothy. He will do this because he cares for them, because he really loves them and he really wants to help them. That's why Paul is sending Timothy. But why Timothy? Why was it just that he was a nice chap? Well, it's not that, is it? I mean, he may well have, I'm sure he was a very nice chap, Timothy. But the tie that Paul makes in these verses, did you notice? He ties together Timothy's genuine interest in their welfare with Timothy's looking out not for his own interests, but those of, well, not the Philippians either. That's not what Paul goes on to say in verse 21. We might have expected him to say that, but he says, look, he doesn't look out for his own interests. He looks out for the interests of Jesus. And that's the second thing to notice. Timothy shows genuine concern for them because he shares the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, this shared interest that's mentioned in our verses, it's not in the sense of a hobby. We might sometimes use it that way, mightn't we? Oh, we have similar interests. It's not that Timothy was into woodworking like Jesus was. That's not what he's talking about. It's that Timothy allows his interests, his concerns, to be shaped by Jesus' own interests and concerns. So you look at Timothy's to-do list or his diary, it's not about what Timothy wants, but what Jesus wants. Which means that Timothy is not a man marked by selfish ambition or vain conceits, which, as Paul makes clear, seems to be the way of others. But Timothy, in humility, he looks to the interests of others. Which, of course, as we look at Timothy, we see in some small work example, outworked kind of way, the same attitude, the same mindset as Jesus himself, who humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. Why did Jesus do that? Well, we were thinking the other week, weren't we? Not for his own benefit, but for yours and mine. Well, Timothy shares the interests of Jesus, so he looks to do things not for his own benefit, but for others. Now, as I said at the time, when we look to then Jesus, we're not told to copy Jesus' actions in chapter 2. Only Jesus, the God-man, can die to save us on the cross. We can't copy Jesus' actions. And we cannot achieve what Jesus did on the cross. We can't do that. But we're not asked to do that. We're asked to have the same attitude, one of humble service, like Timothy. Now, this humble service of others can show itself in all sorts of unspectacular ways. Let me just list a few. Praying for other people, caring for other people, serving other people, teaching, transporting, feeding, meeting, supporting, comforting, visiting other people. All acts of humble service that we can be involved in. And they all at their hearts and don't have an idea that says, well, I hope other people see what I'm doing. That's not humble service, is it? At their heart, whenever we do those things, it's with a humility. I do it for the benefit of the other because I take a genuine interest in them because Jesus takes a genuine interest in them. That's Paul's logic. And what Paul has witnessed firsthand in Timothy, verse 22, is that Timothy's proven himself in this. Paul's not sending Timothy saying, well, I hope he's humble. I hope he does it for their benefit, not his own. Timothy's proven himself because he's been serving alongside Paul in the family business. See, for a father and son, that's what Paul... Verse 22, you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. See, in Paul's day, a father and son would work together. That was a very common thing, and skills would be passed on from one generation to the next. So from an early age, you'd be expected to join the family business. And that was, it's not so common now, is it? But until recently, it was fairly common in this country. Even my dad, when he was growing up, he joined the family business for a while. My grandfather was a butcher. So my dad, in his teenage years, he'd deliver locally on a butcher's bike round Liverpool. That's what he did. It was the family business. But Timothy's not talking about, Paul's not talking about Timothy as a blood relative here. He says as father and son. It doesn't mean they are father and son. But verse 22 makes it very clear that Timothy is like a son to Paul. Why? Because they've been sharing in the family business. They've been serving together in the work of the gospel. And people have calculated it's been about 10 years up to this point that they have been working side by side. And as they've done that, Paul has witnessed firsthand Timothy's consistent, humble service. And so Paul can send Timothy confident that when he arrives in Philippi, Timothy's not going to get there and think, well, what can I get from these people? He's going to ask the question, well, what can I give? What can I give? Why? Well, because Jesus sets his agenda. So Timothy's looking out for the interests of Jesus will be shown in Timothy's looking out for the interests of the church family. If we flip that on its head for a moment, it means we cannot share Jesus' interests or concerns if we're not concerned for Jesus' church. They do go hand in hand. They go together. To serve Jesus humbly is to serve Jesus' people humbly. And we see that in Timothy in his concern for others. His putting Jesus first is seen in the seeking the good of others. Why is it here? Well, because it's noteworthy, because it's worth you and I copying. Well, that's Timothy, and that's why Paul is sending Timothy to them. So let's move on now to Epaphroditus, who is an example of costly sacrifice. So looking down verse 25 over the page, necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. It's interesting how he's described by Paul, isn't he? Epaphroditus was known to the church family at Philippi. They were the ones who sent him in the first place. But Paul wants to make mention that he's a child of God and he's a brother in Christ, part of God's family, as Patricia was reminding us earlier. And he works in the family business. He is a fellow worker or co-worker with Paul. That means he doesn't just share in God's grace as one who is saved. He also seeks to advance the gospel that he himself was saved by. He's a brother, he's a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, says Paul. That is, he serves alongside in the family army, if I can put that in. What sense, army? Hang on a minute. Well, we saw earlier, didn't we? As Christians, we are to guard our unity in the gospel. We're to stand together as one and contend in the face of gospel opposition. This is not a call to take up arms. It's a call to stand firm and united. And that's a good description of every Christian, isn't it? It reminds us that being church family, is much more than just sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning. Church is not primarily a meeting that we go to, it's a family we belong to. It's not an event we spectate at, it's a team we participate in. But again, as with Timothy, let me just draw your attention to a couple of his characteristics, the first of which should sound pretty familiar. Because from verse 26 onwards, we see that Epaphroditus has a compassionate concern for others. Makes him a lot like Paul, Timothy, doesn't it? And Paul makes it clear that at some point on the trip, Epaphroditus, he hadn't had it all his own way. He'd fallen gravely ill, in fact. And he didn't just have a sniffle or an ingrowing toenail. Verse 27, we're told he nearly died. But God had mercy on him. Epaphroditus was healed. And linked to that, Paul speaks of how God also had mercy on him, sparing him sorrow upon sorrow, speaking of the grief he would have felt had Epaphroditus died. And again, in the sort of worked example, case study of Epaphroditus, we get another glimpse of how gospel relationships work. See, Epaphroditus, he's not an unfamiliar professional acquaintance on LinkedIn that Paul knows. We see, don't we, Paul has a deep affection for him because they're his church family. We're told Epaphroditus longs for his family back in Philippi. And because they're so dear to him, this is extraordinary. We learn that Epaphroditus is distressed. And we might think, well, that's because he's been really ill. But it's not, is it? Epaphroditus is distressed not because he is ill, but because his church family in Philippi have heard that he is ill and they're now worried about him. So he's now worried about them. Which is, I don't think that's my default position. I don't know about you. But normally when we're ill, it can be a struggle, can't it, to focus on anyone but ourselves. At the very least, we're the ones who want to receive the get well soon card. But such is Epaphroditus' affection for the church family in Philippi, it's as if he wants to be sending them the get well soon card, even though he's the one who's ill. But because they're worried about him and he's anxious about them and therefore he's concerned for them, he wants to make sure they're better. See, his other person-centeredness is so strong, isn't it? That's where his concern lies. Well, Paul knows this. He spent some time with Epaphroditus, and so he's very eager for Epaphroditus to get home so there can be that lovely reunion amongst the church family. And again, we don't have to look too far, do we, to see this exemplified in Jesus. His concern for you and me, well, he didn't stay at a distance, did he? He drew near. He went to the cross for you and me. So again, in all this, we're reminded that such a concern for other believers that is born out of a deep affection for one another. We're church family. But of course, that can be costly. I don't mean that in terms of time or finance. It can be that. I mean it can be costly in terms of emotionally costly. It was for Epaphroditus and for the Apostle Paul as well. It's something that sort of runs through the background of all these verses throughout the whole passage. You see, for Paul to be without Timothy, his best co-worker and dear friend, for Paul to think about sending Timothy, well, emotionally, that's costly. That's hard for him, isn't it? To send Timothy away whilst he's in prison, that will be costly to Paul. Again, we see something of that with the illness of Epaphroditus. Paul is very open, verse 27. If Epaphroditus had died, that wouldn't have just been a little inconvenience. It would have brought sorrow upon sorrow. It's because Paul loves people. And we know, don't we, when we love people, when they're gone, it brings us grief. We mourn their absence. And so running through here, we've got this reminder that with a deep affection that grows amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, there comes a great risk of sorrow with it. And in light of that, we may think, well, hang on a minute. It sounded great, but if church family means it might be painful, if church family means there might be sorrow, I'd rather just not get too close. sort of self-preservation, I will keep my distance. If having compassionate concern for our church family means I run the risk of personal sorrow, I'd rather not. So in a desire to protect ourselves from any kind of grief, we may choose not to get too close, not to care too much. Now, we can do that as a church family, but a refusal to make ourselves vulnerable in this way, well, that comes with a cost as well. I'm not sure anyone has put it much better than C.S. Lewis did, so please permit me to quote him at length. He wrote this: "There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable." See, there needs to be a willingness to accept the cost of deep friendship for Jesus' sake. And that brings us to our final points. In Epaphroditus, we see a compassionate concern for others, but also a willingness to sacrifice for the work of Christ. Verse 30, Paul comes back to Epaphroditus nearly dying, but this time tells us why he was prepared to risk his life in this way. It was, he says, for the work of Christ. Now, what is this work? It's what we've just been thinking about. The Philippian church, they knew Paul was in trouble in Rome, but they couldn't go to Paul themselves, so they sent Epaphroditus to take him a financial gift and to serve him. It was practical help. What did the work of Christ of Epaphroditus look like to Paul? It was very, very practical. It's why Paul also describes Epaphroditus as a messenger and a carer. That's the work of Christ that Epaphroditus was doing. That's what he was engaged in. And because he's done that work, Paul says when he returns, he should be welcomed with joy and honoured when he gets back to you. See, Epaphroditus was willing to embrace the risks. He knew it might be costly, but he put his hand up to go anyway. 1,600-mile round trip. He said, yep, I'll go. Which raises the question of our willingness to sacrifice, doesn't it? Are we prepared to follow his example, to do this work of Christ? Are we prepared to give up our comfort or our reputation for Jesus? In wanting to see the gospel advance and gospel people supported, will we give time and energy and resource? In other words, are we happy to serve Jesus and his people as a matter of convenience or obedience? See, in practice, it all begins with our attitude. Gospel thinking leads to gospel living. And it's because Epaphroditus thought like Jesus that he was willing to sacrifice like Jesus. Again, he can't do the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. Of course he can't. But he's not asked to. We're not asked to. But an attitude of humility that's willing to serve others, to sacrifice for others, well, that's why Epaphroditus is here. And it begins, of course, doesn't it, with an attitude of humility. That's where this whole section takes us back in chapter 2, verse 3. Have an attitude of humility. Begins with looking to the interests of others. If Epaphroditus was only thinking about himself, well, then he wouldn't have gone. But he wasn't. He was wanting to care for Paul and help the church family. Now, here's why we find that tricky, because in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, each of you should look not only to your own interests. So there is an element of self-care in being a Christian, of course there is, but we're to look not only to our self-interest, to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. It is a both and. But sometimes we can get stuck on the first bit, can't we? So we look out for our own interests, but we never quite get round to looking out for the interests of others. What can happen in effect is that our self-concern well, that can dull us to the needs of the church family. And that then begins to make examples like Timothy and Epaphroditus rather more challenging, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, I'm not sure I want these verses on a fridge magnet or a Christian calendar. So what are we to do? Well, verse 29 is very, very helpful, because it reminds us we're not to sort of politely ignore Epaphroditus and by extension ignore Timothy. We are to joyfully welcome them. So we're not to sideline them or pass over them. We are to honour them. That is to bring them front and centre in our thinking, which is interesting, isn't it? Our world says honour the successful, the famous, the gifted, the great. As Christians, we're called to honour those who humbly serve others, such as Epaphroditus. Because they're humble, they're not going to make a song and dance about it themselves, are they? But actually, other believers are called to recognise it and honour it. God exalts the humble. We should honour them. Why? Well, because when someone is humbly serving someone else, as we were thinking last week, ultimately it's a sign of God being at work in them by his Spirit, changing them in both desire and deed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So they now think like Jesus and seek to live like Jesus. It's all God's work by his Spirit. And we're to praise God for that work, but also honour the people in whom that work is taking place. And of course, what is true of Timothy and Epaphroditus can be true of us as well. These guys are not there so that we think, I can never be like that. It's an encouragement to be more and more like that. And of course, being a part of Arborfield Church family, we are blessed, aren't we, to be part of a church family like this, where amongst our church family, we'll all be able to think of examples of people who day by day and week by week humbly serve others. So it's great to be able to look to Timothy and Epaphroditus. But when we have coffee later, you'll be able to look around the room and think, oh, we've got a lot of Timothys. We've got a lot of Epaphrodituses, if that's a word. Now, what are we to do? We're not to exalt them. We're not going to put your picture on the wall. We're not going to put your name on a stone plaque for everyone to remember forever. What does it look like to then honour one another in this? Well, it begins, doesn't it, by recognising that people are doing that and giving thanks to God for them. See, behind all of this, behind our humbly serving one another, it should be God who gets the praise. The only reason any of us will humbly serve one another, well, is because God is at work in us. But it's a beautiful thing when it happens, isn't it? And we should praise God for it. Give thanks to him for them. Takes us back to the prayer in verse 9 to 11, doesn't it, of chapter 1. Great prayer to be praying for one another. But actually, as we see that prayer being worked out in one another, give thanks to God for one another. It's to his praise and glory. Because when people humbly serve one another here at Arborfield, well, what's going on? It's people thinking like Jesus and so living like Jesus. So we honour them by rejoicing and giving thanks to God for them. We also honour one another in how we speak about one another, but also how we speak to one another. Can honour people in that way. But of course, if we look at it here, what is the honouring? What does it look like? Well, it's here so that we learn from people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. We say, I'm going to try and copy them in their humble sacrificial service of others. I'm going to copy them in how they consider the needs of others above their own. Now, this is not a blueprint for the only way to serve people. We don't all have to get a plane from Philippi to Rome and look for a chap called Paul. That's not what it's about, is it? But when we see examples of one another, humbly serving one another, well, they are examples to us, aren't they, of that. So let's not miss that. As I say, we have lots of Timothys and Epaphrodituses here at Arborfield. We're not short of good examples. We just need to make sure we're looking out for them, seeing them, honouring them, copying them. Because then in some small way, we are emulating how our Lord Jesus Christ first served us. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll pray, and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Paul writes, I have no one else like Timothy. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy takes a genuine interest in your welfare. He writes of Epaphroditus. He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Welcome him with great joy. Honor people like him. Father God, we do thank you for these two men, that we can see something, not of so much of what they did, but what they are like, that we see in them something of them emulating our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in their lives, which meant that they loved the Lord Jesus and then sought to serve others. And Father, we pray that you would continue to do this work in us. Thank you for the way you are at work in us in a church family. Thank you for the numerous examples of the way sisters and brothers here serve one another, not for their own sake, but for the sake of the other and the glory of Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that you might continue to do that work in us day by day and week by week. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.